Luke chapter 17, the seven figs of faith. Last week we talked about forgiveness seven times in a day. If your brother repents, your sister repents, whatever, and then that forgiveness is right there, like the catcher's mitt ready. You don't wait for the repentance, in a position ready to receive it. So the forgiveness is already ready to receive, and the completion of that forgiveness happens when the repentance, the pitch is made, and then the ball is caught, and the connection is made. It's a connecting between two people. Healing is between two people. Forgiveness is about two people. Jesus forgave us, and it took his work on the cross, of course. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. So the apostles hearing this is the 12, and they're saying, wow, increase our faith. Forgiving someone to that, they understood that forgiveness isn't just cheap words. It means something. It's real. They saw this as an impossible mountain. And they said, increase our faith. It wasn't increase our capacity to love jerks or whatever. Increase our faith, our trust in you, God. Because we know that's going to be the resource that's going to produce fruit of forgiveness. And that's the first fig, number one. It comes from verse 5. Fig number one is faith fuels. It fuels. It's the resource that fuels forgiveness. It fuels and energizes us for the life that we have and the things that God has called us to do. The apostles said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. They said unto the Lord, increase our faith. That's a good prayer. We're all given a measure of faith, but we can ask for that increase. The Lord's response, and that's the second fig that's going to be the fabric of our faith. Verse 6, and the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's a very tiny seed, you might say unto this mulberry tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So fig number two is fabric. Faith connects us to the fabric of creation. All these figs will begin with the letter F, just to help us remember. So the first one, faith is fuel, gives us the ability to forgive. Second one, faith is fabric. It's the fabric of all of creation. We know from Hebrews chapter 11 that the whole world was framed by the word of God. The whole world, even man, Josh, you were formed in your mother's womb. All of that, there's something beneath all of that that's the word of God. Everything's framed in the word of God. So the fabric of creation, that's what our faith connects to, the fabric of creation. That mulberry tree is part of God's creation. Your faith is connecting to the fabric of the word of God that sustains that tree, that tree is created from. So God created this universe before us. And that canvas of that creation, what he created it upon, is his word. Everything's framed by his word. When someone asks about our Christian life, and people will ask you that question, what does it mean to be a Christian? We've had exchange students ask us that. Every time I hear that question or think about that, a girl from Germany comes to mind, Elena, and she had that distinct voice. What does it mean to be Christian? You know, so that stuck to my head because I had to remove myself from culture because she doesn't really understand our culture and just get right to the brass tack. So it was a challenging question it had to be in the context of what it really means on that day-to-day basis. What does that really look like? She wanted to know. What do you mean you follow Jesus? That sounds nice, but what does that look like 8 o'clock in the morning, four? We normally bring up the word faith when we talk about that. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like? We talk about faith, and in that person's minds that asking the question, I might think, oh, there's that special word that they like to use and that believes just, that things are going to work out or whatever. And they just have this thing, this special word that they buzzword, but they still don't know what that means. What they need to know is that faith is a gift that opens more gifts. It's a gift from God that, even Helena has. And that she can use that to open more gifts, salvation. She can put her faith in Christ. Healing, new life, being born again, eternal life, love, the fruits of the Spirit. She needs to know that faith restores dominion that God gave man way back in Genesis over his creation. Do you know that, Colby? Do you know that God has given man dominion over the fishes in the sea? You didn't have to wait till he bit on, he could command the fish to come bite. He gave us dominion over the fishes of the sea. And way back in Genesis, this is before the fall. He gave man the reins over creation. So So this is why I brought these today. These are reins that are familiar, jingle bell kind of reins that would go on a horse. But they would help guide the horse, and you would have control over the horse with the reins. Those reins of creation, God's creation, he gave to man. What a great gift. He created such universe, and he said, here, here Adam, here Eve, here's the reins of this creation, over the fish, over everything. He put us on the top in that way. Faith brings that back. We lost that. It was given over to Satan when sin came in. We disobeyed. We stopped believing in God and trusting in him. And then the reins were lost to Satan. Faith restores. It gets our hands back on to these reins. It brings us back into connecting with having dominion again over his creation, what God originally intended. It connects us back to that tree, that mulberry tree, having dominion over that tree, over that mountain, over the fishes in the sea, all of creation. When Jesus said, you know, just a little bit of this faith can uproot mulberry trees, you need to know that he's given great power. Powerful things have been brought back into us, back to us. What a gift it is. So there's endpoints with our faith too. Those reins connect from you. You have one side of the reins, and the other end of the rein is connected to God's creation. It's connected to that mulberry tree. It's connected to that sick person. It's connected to whatever that is, that object of faith that God wants you to have and practice dominion and have belief over. Jesus doesn't choose a small object, a very difficult thing. A mulberry tree would have a great root system. It was very hard to uproot. You had a mulberry tree. It was a difficult one to get out of your orchard because of the expanding roots. And of course, when he was near a mountain, he used that. He used whatever was the biggest thing in his, and that was next to him, apparently, just to demonstrate that something as small as that, that little rain, those rains that he would give us, could cause such great things to happen. Jesus is telling us that this God-given tool that each one of us has, it's not a pastor's gift. It's not, you know, oh, that guy's got the gift of faith. It's everyone's given a measure of faith. We're going to see that in Romans 12 when we get there. He's not being figurative about, you know, okay, you can move mountains. That means you can do difficult things. He's being literal. He would display such commands over the natural. How do I know that? Because he did it. He did such things over the natural. And he says, you'll do greater things. So that's how I know it. It's literal. What are some of the things that Jesus did? Anybody know?
Made the blind to see.
Made the blind to see. That's taking the reins over the natural. You can hear the jingle bells going. What else?
Healed the sick.
Various, all sorts of, all manners of disease.
Water to wine,
right? Changing the molecular structure of that liquid, you know, taking the rain. Why? Because that water is built on the fabric of his word.
Died for our sins.
Mm-hmm. Praise God for that. That makes it all possible now. That makes faith possible for us. And that's the roots of our faith, is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to that, Roger. That's the real power of faith. Everyone's given a measure of faith. You know, to have positive thinking over certain things. You know, Muslims can have faith. Atheists have faith. Everyone's given a measure of faith, and they can do certain things in the natural with it. We're given faith because it's sourced in that, what Roger said, in Jesus Christ, into the supernatural. Way beyond positive thinking, way beyond what a Muslim could do or an atheist that, you know, is all wound up in positive thinking and such. But we'll get to that. I want to get ahead. What a powerful tool, though. And it's a God-given tool. Not being figurative, it's literal. He's given man, again, he's given his children, specifically the church, his followers, the reins, again, which were lost. Praise God. A storm was another one that Jesus did, and that's even affecting energy, you know, the energy that's driving that wind and the waves and all of that, and the lightning. He caused that to be calm. So even the fabric of his creation is in charge of all that energy and everything. The fishes and loaves, being able to duplicate, it's just like you ever put something in a copier and just make duplicates of something, and it's just like the fish and the bread just keep coming out of that copier, right? Wait, why? Because he has the reins over the natural. He has the reins. Faith is the reins over the natural. Even a dead person, calling that to come to life. Lazarus. Lazarus was called come back to life. Now, not everybody that's gone to be with the Lord wants to come back. But so, once you're with the Lord, that's a great place to be. Jesus demonstrating that even reigns over the death. The reigns had power over death. So that ultimately would be culminated with what Roger talked about on the cross. That our death would have a totally different meaning now. It wouldn't be about eternal death. It wouldn't be separation from God, but it would be separation unto God forever with Him. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Very interesting. Fig number two, getting connected with the fabric of creation. Job. Remember that the girls went through Job. The end of Job, he takes, I think, 84 responses to Job's questions. And God just lays it right on him, from the grasshopper to the cosmic. God just starts talking about all of these things. And he's demonstrating that he's God. But also, what is he doing? He takes him on a long journey through the creation, from the badger to the dinosaurs, with tails like tall cedar trees, from the birth and human development to the gates of death and what's beyond that, to the mysteries of energy, lightning and thunder and sound. Do we realize what he was doing besides just showing that he was God? He's showing that there's nothing that escapes the canvas of his word. Everything, even way up there, just into the galaxies. Nothing. Everything rests on the grid of his word. Without it, everything flies apart. It's what holds everything together and everything consists. What a beautiful God we have on that grid of his creation when he spoke things into existence. You know, a sparrow would be one of those. And it's such a delicate, I was looking at it yesterday, that's why I'm bringing it up. Just that little fidgety little bird, you know, with hollow bones, and it just seems like it would blow away with a wind. You know, and the beauty in it and the markings it has, and how God takes care of it in the middle of winter. Praise God. And then the mighty things, the elephants, you know, and all of these things, they bring glory to God and his creative genius. He dares to give us such access to his creation. What a gift from God. And to give it to us again, to restore that. He left us with something so powerful, yet wonders about if he will find anybody using it when he returns. It's not like, hey, you know, well, okay, you can take it out of the box once in a while, Paul. No, he wants us to exercise faith on a day-to-day basis, to be constantly exercising faith. And he wonders if anybody, if he'll come to this earth when he returns, will there be any faith? Will Colby have faith? Will Seth be exercising faith? Will Terry? He wonders, will anybody be actually, will he hear these bells ringing? Will anybody be pulling on the reins of faith? It's pretty silent. And that's a sad thing. God has given us a great gift, a great powerful gift. He dares to give us such access. Faith reconnects us to what was broken a long time ago, access to the real grid. If you're a survivor kind of guy like I am, you know, interested in eating weeds and how do you live off the land and all that good stuff. Eat squirrels. You know what the grid is. Yeah, I'm off the grid, you know, because I got a wood stove. And I'm off the grid because I can do this. And I'm not dependent on man. But this is the real grid. Access to the real grid. That's the framework of the universe, of everything, of the creation of everything. I want to be dependent on that grid. I don't want to be off that grid. I want to be connected to the Word of God that permeates all of his creation. When I look at people, when I look at birds, when I look at trees, I need to understand that there's a creator behind that, and his Word sustains those things. And my connection to that is based on my relationship with God. Wow, Paul, you're talking about some very powerful things that obviously can go to somebody's head if they're moving mountains and uprooting trees and healing people, raising the dead, multiplying fish, and that could go to somebody's head, couldn't it? Well, Jesus takes care of that in the next parable here. Quite well. Are you ready? This is fig number three, farming. I always wanted to be a farmer. Since before even Colby's age, right around Asher's age, somewhere between there, I wanted to be a farmer. My games were all farms. My mom, dad bought me a toy farm with plastic pigs, you know, the works. I just wanted a farm. So I'm a toy farmer now. I enjoy it on the side. But fig number three is farming. And Jesus gives a beautiful parable to ground us back into the farming mentality here. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, day's over, work is done, go and sit down to meat? So he's asking, putting out that question, which of you, having a servant that's working for you, would, when they come in at the end of the day, say, oh, go down, now it's time to eat, go sit here and I'll serve you. That's not how it worked. And that's in this culture, you need to understand the culture, that's not how it worked. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may eat. So the servant working in the field came in, and then he made dinner. The servants would make dinner for whoever was the owner of that ranch or whatever it was, the farm. And gird thyself, prepare thyself, and serve me. Serve the owner, the boss, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. This is Jesus talking. He's relating to a real understood cultural situation here. He's relating to something here to bring us powerfully a truth. So likewise you, this is Mindy, this is Colby, this is Asher when he's able to understand. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which I have commanded you, using your faith, forgiving, uprooting trees, loving, all of these things, loving our enemies, all these things that he's commanded us. Say we are, what's the payment at the end of the day? When we come in and say, God, we did all this. I forgave that jerk seven times. Lord, I uprooted three mulberry trees. I moved five mountains. I changed 50 dirty diapers. I ate 100 figs and I'm bloated. Whatever it is. What are we going to say? It's time for me to eat. Set it before me, God. No, we're going to say, I'm an unprofitable servant. What else you want me to do, God? What? I'm out of this church. Get me out of here. Tell me, I wanted a better life now, church. Where is it? I can't handle this truth. I want a pat on the back. And we should encourage each other. It was cold in here. Mark got here early. The batteries were shot out of there. He went somewhere across the street, paid way too much probably for batteries. I said, thank you. I didn't say, you unprofitable servant. You know, you did what you're supposed to do. We need to encourage each other. That's part of love and encouragement, edification that's happening. But Jesus is doing something here very important. He's grounding both left and right foot into the ground where we need to be in humility. Because it's in humility that we're going to continue to bear fruit. As soon as we let a little tiny, tiny bit of pride in, we're useless to God. It just stops the work of God. And he resists the proud. And it's just resistance again. We want to be in the flow and fruitfulness of God, both feet grounded. It's our duty. So we have some embarrassing exercises to do because I love you guys so much. I want you to know this. Praise God. Your translation might say unworthy, undeserving. Keep that in mind. Humility is in that well-understood phrase. It's the importance to revival. It feeds revival of my people. Who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. So there's resistance until you turn from your wicked ways. You humble yourself. There's resistance there, but the flow comes through that humility, the humbling of yourself. Why is it a humble position? Because you're recognizing, you know what? This pornography, these drugs, this alcohol, you know what? This is not good. The things that I've invested and paid for, these things are not good. It's admitting that you're wrong. And that's a place of humility. That's a place of vulnerability. It's hard to do that before other people. Humble themselves. Okay, that's 2 Chronicles 7:14. So you ready to embarrass yourselves? Okay, so when I say, I'm going to spell the word humility, give me an H, you're going to do the H. And then when we get to, what is that spell? We're going to say it real softly because it's about humility. Humility. So it's going to be soft. All right? Give me an H.
H.
Give me a U.
U.
Give me an M.
M.
Give me an I.
I.
Give me an L.
L.
Give me a T.
T.
Give me a Y.
Y.
What is that spell?
Humility.
Very good. Very good. That's not all. I'm sorry. I'm not done embarrassing you. We have a new greeting. We're going to do a greeting today. Whenever that comes up, you know, we kind of exercise it again. We're learning about the word. This helps us learn, not just torturing you guys. So whatever your translation is, yours might say unworthy, undeserving, unprofitable. One actually says not needed. That's a strange translation. I don't think anybody has that in here. So you're going to say, I am a blank servant, whatever your translation says. So.
I'm an unprofitable servant.
Good morning.
God bless you. I'm unprofitable.
Jesus doesn't leave us there, and that's what he wants us. Ultimately, this is what I ultimately wanted to bring Patty to in her life, was to be an unprofitable servant and to have that to be the culmination of everything. And that's where she's arrived. That's not the idea here. It's about being calibrated because the wheel gets wobbly, okay? We need to be calibrated and make sure we have both feet planted firmly, that we're usable about for God. It's about, you know, maintaining that humility with God. All right, so we're going to talk about some things now that is, he's bringing, you know, this parable that he brought brings like a sliver of truth. It's like a focused light on something about humility. But the greater truth is, Jesus is going to, when we come into his kingdom, he's going to serve us. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to reward us. Okay, that is the greater truth there. But he's putting a spotlight on one aspect of something that is very critical for us to maintain humility going forward. Okay, does that make sense now? So let's talk about a little bit more though. Fig farming, my favorite topic, farming. Faith is our work. It's our duty. We need to understand that. It isn't a magic wand that somebody, you know, special people in the church are given. It's everyone's duty in here. Everyone is to exercise their faith. Everyone is to exercise their faith, okay? So it's a duty, it's our work. The fields that we farm in, that we exercise our faith in, one would be healing, going and praying for people's healing. That's not a reward, that's a work. That's a work that we're to do to exercise our faith. It's not works, and I'll clarify that. Casting out demons. It's not the grand finale of some fireworks show, but it's just in a day's work to pray for someone to be delivered from darkness, to be delivered from the hands of Satan, to cast out demons, all in a day's work. It's not the fireworks of Christianity and the grand finale that we all wait for. It's all in a day's work. Number three, salvation. That's not number three in importance. That's number three because the other things lead to that. When you go and pray, as Jesus did, as he's going to do with these lepers, he prayed for them, they were healed, and then they turned and glorified God. So a lot of times the power will be demonstrated first, and then the salvation, the knowing of God comes later. They want to know who healed them. So farming the fields out there, one field could be a field of healing, a field of casting out demons, a field of salvation and making disciples. That's at home, work, Walmart. everywhere that that field exists of making disciples, going in the Great Commission. And it's, again, not for some, but everybody here. And it's an everyday work for us all. It's a duty of us to exercise his faith. Will he find faith when he comes back? It's a work, and a great work, but it's not works. There's a difference. The faith that we have is a gift that is fully realized when it's connected to Christ. Faith connects me to his resource, his strength. If I'm out farming, doing gardening with a shovel, and I'm turning up the whole garden with a shovel, that's a lot of work. I do that. I do a combination, though, but the shovel work part is in my own strength, and that is very brutal. But when the tiller comes, now there's an assister going on, assistance happening. Great strength of many horses digging at the dirt there. So faith connects me to his resource again. Faith is a gift that's been given to everyone. People that even haven't even heard the gospel yet, they have a measure of faith, and they can do things in the natural with that faith. Even in the medical community, they recognize that. They say people of faith, when faith is exercised, their healing is half the time. It's just cut in half. So it doesn't matter, you know, what that faith is. They just know in the natural they're able to heal faster. That's a gift of God. That's a gift of God that's given to everyone. If you're able to connect that faith in Jesus Christ, wow, now that opens up to the supernatural, to eternal life, living forever, being born again, being saved. It doesn't come from getting connected to Muhammad or, you know, a different face that way. That does not open the supernatural, unless it's the demonic supernatural. Our faith in Christ, that opens the supernatural. So it's a gift, it's not of works. Faith connects me to his resource, his strength. He's the tiller. He's the tractor as I'm out there in the healing fields or the deliverance fields or the salvation fields. He will bring strength, his strength to that field. How? The power of Christ is the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. So how does he bring strength to me as I'm out there doing the things, and or in here, whatever, in the body of Christ? How does he bring strength to me? Do my muscles get stronger? There's love that's shed abroad inside of my heart. The love of God is working inside of it. That's what's driving me. That's what drives forgiveness. The love of God inside of me. So that's my faith in Christ is empowering me to forgive, to bring healing to people and things like that. Opens the supernatural. That's his strength. The power of Christ. How does it happen? It's the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. So goes it to be a labor of love then, isn't it? It makes sense that we could say it's a labor of love when we're going out and talking to people about salvation or praying for them, or sticking our necks out in that sense. It's a labor of love. If it isn't, stop. You're going in your own power. You will burn out. S-T-O-P. Stop. If it's not resourced in his power, you'll burn out. You'll want that payment from God. It'll turn into a prideful thing and so on and so forth. So it needs to be resourced in his power, which is love. Back in this culture, you would serve in this type of capacity as a servant for 7 years. You weren't like a slave for life. At that expiration of 7 years, this is how it would work with Israel and how God ordained it. You would commit to working. You would retire basically after 7 years. Anybody retired after 7 years in here? That's pretty cool. Because your boss, whoever's the farm boss, would provide you and supply you with quite a lot of things. So you can begin your life and journey wherever else. You had no attack. You didn't leave naked. You were fully clothed and provisioned and enough to do it on your own. And what some would do would say, I like this boss. I love this boss. I want to work the rest of my life on his farm. I don't want my own farm. I don't want to go climb the Himalayas. I love my boss. I want to work my boss. That's called a bondservant, a doulos in the Greek. Paul said he was a doulos for Christ, a servant. So when we talk about slave and servants, you need to understand that, how God sees that. Totally different from our experience in history in our country with slavery and things, not the same thing. So at the end of 7 years, he could turn around and say, you know what, I love you. And at that point, he was committed for life. He was committed to serve for life. But it was a relationship of love. It was out of his love. Awesome. Praise God. When we say we're a servant of God, we're a humble servant of God, it's out of love. When we're serving him, it's out of love. It's fueled by love. Not a love that we can manufacture, but one that's being shed abroad in our heart. If you have not received that love in your heart, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're invited to, because there's a term that's called, that's whosoever. Whosoever will come now and receive that Spirit of God. Ask Jesus into your life. Enter the farm. Join the farmers here. Working for God, but it's not works. It's a duty of love. Praise God. This was the particular aspect of this chapter that I wanted you to watch a movie called Faith Like Potatoes. Anybody in here watch that this past week? We had a couple people. You've seen it before?
I watched half of it.
You watched it again?
I watched half of it.
Half of it? Okay. So you got half more to go. That's the best half is the next half. Okay. So what part, do you remember which part it was that you finished with?
He had just gotten saved and he was fighting a fire.
Okay. All right. There's a lot more good stuff coming. Good. Praise God. So these are true stories. Angus is still alive today and with his wife serving in Africa. He's a Scottish man. Started farming in Africa. And in the difficulties that came with that, the fire was one of the things that were mentioned. Accident that happened that you'll come across. And the faith that it took. And he literally came to a point where there was a great drought. And by faith started planting potatoes. That's the whole idea. And you could just see the potato seed, which is a chunk of potato, hitting the ground, and it's just a poof of dust coming up, just the planting. And, you know, there's obviously nothing visually there that would say, you know, something's going to happen here. There's nothing in your eyes that say, hey, this is smart, this is wise, you're doing the right thing. It's like throwing seeds away, you know, in the natural. So just totally by faith, planting those potato seeds. So that's an awesome movie. I love it because it's a real story and it's continuing today. His ministry, he's quite a bit older now, but it continues. He has an orphanage over there. And he also has a farm type of college. So he's educating the young Africans over there and in how to, you know, farm and do things. So some practical ministry. Ministry is called Shalom. He's even on Facebook. Angus, so love the guy. I heard some things about him. I heard some of his, you know, be able to hear him personally besides the movie characters was a real cool thing too. So praise God. He's in the field of faith, but he understands what grace is. He's learned many things along the way. So those things are encouragement to our faith too, to watch that, because we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We need that encouragement. We need to hear other people's testimony, not only from Scripture, you know, the people from Scripture, but the people that are alive and have gone before us. So take a look at Angus and Jill Buchan, B-U-C-H-A-N. Praise God. Amen. I can't get through these seven figs today. Poor Mindy. Angus said this, though. I'll share it real quick before we move on to the next fig. He said, never forget the focus. Jesus Christ. Never forget the focus. Jesus Christ. He is your first priority. Then family. Then the work of the Lord. Interesting how he says that, because a lot of times we think the work of the Lord, that is the Lord, and it isn't. It's the field. It's the duty. That's what the faith we've been called to. But Jesus Christ is our first priority. Having that living, loving, understanding, hearing him, those kind of things, and then the external thing. So that's just something Angus said, and I wanted to share that with you, just to kind of prep you to surround yourself with clouds of witnesses, because it increases our faith. It helps us. This parable gives a picture of long days of hard work. And that's the idea of that movie particularly. Seasons of reaping, but also of waiting. Those planting and those waiting. Praise God. I think we can do one more before we got to scattle out of here. Fig number 4. Faith fulfills. Faith fulfills. That's the fourth fig, is fulfills. Verses 11 through 19. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He's already in a trouble spot. That's the trouble section of town, so to speak, the trouble area. Jews didn't go there. They didn't associate with Samaritans. So already you're like, oh, what's up? And as he entered in a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. So they met him approximately about a football field away. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Absolutely disaster. This is an infection that affects the whole body. So they're on their way to death. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. He didn't even tell them, you're healed now. He didn't say, you will be healed as you do it. He just said, go show yourself to the priest. And as it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. So as they turned and started going towards the destination in obedience, they were cleansed. They were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. What Ray did this morning. Stood right up and glorified God. Thank you, God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Again, bringing that truth of being a Samaritan. Someone despised. Loving your enemies. Touching your enemies. And Jesus answering said, we're not 10 cleansed. 10 weren't 10 healed. But where are the other 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith, your faith, has made you whole. Very interesting how Jesus phrased that. And he says that repeatedly when people are healed. Your faith has made you well. We want to talk about that too. Jesus is fulfilling the word of God. Isaiah 61 is being fulfilled here, which we repeat every Wednesday. No, he's going out healing. He's going out setting people free. Isaiah 61 is being fulfilled. Faith fulfills the word of God. It does it. It fulfills the word of God. It simply does the word of God. In fact, it was back in Luke when Jesus expressed that. Luke chapter 7, Jesus answered, said to them, go your way, tell John, that's John the Baptist, what things you have seen and heard, and how the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. He's saying Isaiah 61 is being fulfilled. Interesting, only one came back, isn't it? You know, so some people receive a miracle, but they're not really interested in God. They want the miracle. That's the sad thing, and it's not a good ratio there. I hope that's not the reality of things. Tough truth if it is. But there were many that would eat of those fish and loaves that were multiplied. But their lives were not changed by it. They were simply filled for that day and they went on with their lives. Are you looking for something from God and then you'll move on with your life as it was? Honest question this morning. Your faith, Jesus brings out again the connecting points. Your faith. You could hear the bells ringing. Your faith has made you well. Let me plug this into the equation of faith so we understand how faith works. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. It has a seen and an unseen part to it. What's the evidence? What's the unseen part? What's the thing hoped for? Taking a look at this, breaking out the scripture, the event that happened. As they went, they turned and they went, they obeyed Christ. As they went, that obedience is the substance of their faith, okay? It's important to understand the mechanics of faith as well. So their obedience to Christ and his word, the command to go show themselves to the priest, even though it didn't make much sense, they've already been, the priest would have been equivalent to the doctors. They would make the diagnosis, okay, you've got leprosy, they would do the specific tests that they would do. And then you would be banned. That would be the treatment. You would have to be 100 yards away all the time from everybody. You'd be isolated. Not much medical help that for that time. There isn't much medical help for leprosy. Now it's just been eradicated by control mechanisms. But there isn't a vaccine or anything for it. So the substance of their faith was the turning and obedience. The actual physical moving. You can see it. So that's the seen part. That's a seen part. What was the thing hoped for? Well, they're hoping for a healing. That's pretty clear here. They're asking for mercy. They're asking for something from God. So they're begging God. So the thing hoped for was already proclaimed by their, you know, they're begging for mercy. God, heal us. God, show mercy on us. So that's the thing hoped for. That's That's also there in the equation of faith. So there's something inside of them that we want to be better. Not everybody wants to be better. Some people have disabilities and it serves them well. Do you want to be healed? Sometimes Jesus asked. Well, interesting, isn't it? So the evidence, the other part of faith here, is the healing. They were actually healed. There wasn't anything, they didn't come back and they were all, you know, with filled with sores still. This one that came back wasn't filled with sores and it's like, well, you're believing you're healing still, right? But denying the visual. No, there was evidence. It was in the scene. They saw it. So that's the evidence. That's part of faith. That's the evidence of something unseen. What's the thing that was unseen? That's the truth. The truth is the Word of God, and that brings it back to Isaiah 61. Jesus Christ being that truth. They're standing in the presence of truth. The thing unseen is the power of God right there. So all of that is involved in this manner of faith here. And the connecting point they're latching onto is the word they heard from Jesus. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Truly, Jesus says to each one of us this morning, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That word stands before you and me today. That word awaits us to step into, to grab a hold of the reins on. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the things that have been challenged in our own mind and our own spirit. Lord, we want to digest these things. We want to process these things and be effective farmers, Lord God. To be not just staring up at the clouds, Lord God, but to be doing the work that you've called us to do. Fuel us now, Lord, if there's one with us today that does not know if they're going to heaven, does not know if they've got the love of God in their heart, is just completely confused or doesn't know, Lord, let them be sure of their salvation right now. Mm-hmm. Be firmly grounded that Jesus died for you and bled for you on the cross. Just simply agree with that. I agree, Lord Jesus Christ. I want to enter into the sphere of called faith. I want to live by faith. I want every day to be a day of faith, not once a year or something that the church works up a program and we go do a thing of faith. Every single day, every step I take, every thought I have to be fashioned on that forge of faith. Lord Jesus Christ, move upon us now and heal us. Lord God, heal us, Lord God, where things have been bent and made crooked. And Lord Jesus Christ, straighten out even our understanding. We praise you, Lord God, for lifting us up out of the entanglements of this world, setting us free, Lord God, to simply just hear your voice. And whatever it is, to go show ourselves to a priest, whatever it is, if it doesn't make sense, we don't understand, just to simply follow. Lord God, to have that humility and follow and do the work you called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.